Let's see. So in Acts 4, I think the believers had initially been very proactive in evangelism after Pentecost. But then when persecution comes, persecution caused them to be fearful. So in Acts chapter 4, in the latter half of that chapter, you see that the believers pray for boldness. And this is their prayer. Or I guess we'll just look in Acts 4, verse 23. When they were released, let's see. Yeah, Peter and John before the council, and then the believers pray for boldness. Verse 23, when they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant your servants to continue to speak the word with all boldness while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken. They were filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. So I think one of the reasons for that prayer meeting was that they were fearful. They had lost their boldness. So I think it would be appropriate to say that all Christians throughout history have experienced fear when facing evangelism. So if that response, all the responses I heard basically were negative, right? So if that response is negative, which it is, what do we do with it? And how do we seek to overcome it? Pray, yeah. So that chapter we just, or that section we just read, a very appropriate response. What might be another good response? If we face fear or guilt or inadequacy, yeah, so trusting the Lord, even if we're not feeling 100% equipped, right? God can still use us as instruments for evangelism. Yeah. Study. So taking a class like this or taking a class where you can get equipped, that would be very appropriate, right? I don't think that's unbiblical or unchristian at all. To get equipped, and whether it's yeah, just getting a good outline, getting some gospel literature, all that kind of stuff. All right, Marcia. Practice, yeah. Yeah, and the more you do it, it doesn't necessarily take away the fear completely, but it does help, doesn't it? Yeah, absolutely. All right, so you have two blanks in your main idea, so we should evangelize blank and blank. Last week, the blanks were filled in by honestly and urgently. So when we're sharing the gospel with others, last week we looked at how we should do it with honesty. You have to tell them the truth, okay? And you also, there's a sense of urgency too. Why? Why does our evangelism need to be urgent? Yeah, because people die, and if they don't know Christ, there are consequences, right? So we should, with love, reach out and be urgent and honest with people. So we'll fill in the blanks for the main idea as we go along. But if you want to get your Bible and turn to Luke chapter 2, we're going to be looking at a passage there, which I thought was very appropriate for the season. So, Luke chapter 2, we're going to be beginning in verse 8. And I'll read to us here. Luke 2, I'm reading from the English Standard Version. It says, "And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger.' And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased.'" We'll stop there. So, we'll go through the questions here. Who and what appeared to the shepherds? An angel of the Lord. Good. Did anything else appear to the shepherds in this scene? Yeah. I would take that to be more angels. But, yeah. Yeah. But, yeah, there's so the angel appears, and what does it say? Okay, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. That was the other thing I was looking for. The glory of the Lord. And they were filled with great fear. So, this is kind of the scene here. The shepherds are out in the field, and then an angel appears, and then the glory of the Lord and a host of other angels, as I take it. So how do the shepherds respond to these things? Fear and trembling, yeah. Yeah. So why did they respond this way? So how and then why? Yeah, it's not every day you have an encounter with an angel. Yeah, or God's glory, yeah. Yeah, so if we look in the previous chapter, there are two other angelic encounters. Zechariah in chapter 1, an angel appears to him, and his response in verse 13, but the angel, okay. Verse 12, "And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, 'Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard.'" And then also Mary, jumping ahead in verse 29, or I guess verse 28. This is another angel, Gabriel, coming to Mary. He came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid." So you can see this is a common experience when you encounter an angel. There's some fear. But there's a reason for the fear besides the fact that it's an unnatural experience. If you would read through the Old Testament, a lot of times when you see an angel come on the scene, sometimes he's bringing a message of judgment. Or actually, maybe he's maybe bringing judgment. I was just reading this last week in 1 Chronicles 21. And David had sinned against the Lord by taking a census. The Lord did not want him to take a census to count up the people and see where he was at in relation to the nations around him. And he sinned. And so the Lord judged Israel. And part of that judgment came through an angel. So, If you're an Israelite and you know the history, you've read your Old Testament, and you see an angel, you might be a little fearful because you know that there's potential judgment, but they don't always come in judgment. And then also, it also faces you with something from God. And when you're seeing the glory of the Lord, when you're being faced with a messenger from God, it kind of like puts your sin out there, doesn't it? You know that he knows that you're not what you want to be and what you should be, right? Yeah. Yeah, that would be intimidating. I don't know scripturally where it would talk about like the dimensions of an angel, but that's certainly possible, and that would be intimidating. Randy? Yeah. Okay. Yeah. So if you had an angel who was 12 foot tall, that would also be very intimidating. Anything 12 feet tall is intimidating. All right. So what did the angel tell the shepherds to do? Yeah. Yeah, don't be afraid. That was the first thing. And because they were afraid. So what did the angel bring to the shepherds? Good news of great joy. Yeah. And why was this good news? Marcia? Yeah. Yeah, there's good news of great joy that is coming. There's a Savior coming. A Savior coming. And this is a fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies, as we often read in Matthew and Luke, talking about prophecies of the Messiah to come. So good news. Let's see. Oh, is that not working? Okay. Sorry about that. All right, we're back on, I think. Are we good? Okay. So, the angel is bringing good news of great joy, and this good news has to do with the Savior, right? Savior who is Christ the Lord. So, let's see. Why does this good news mean that the shepherds don't have to be afraid? Yeah. So, first of all, he's not coming to judge them, right? He's coming to announce good news. That's good to point out from the very beginning. And he's coming to bring news about a Savior, who is Christ the Lord, and that the news is coming, or the news is about a Savior coming to bring what they need most, and that is a solution to their sin problem, right? If the angel made them fear because of their sin, the message is coming to take the fear away, because the message is about the Savior who is coming to deal with their greatest problem, which is sin. So, it's a message of good news, not of judgment, and Jesus comes to bring reconciliation for sinners. So, the first thing, Well, let's see. Back here in text, Luke 2. Let's see. Verse 10, the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people." So the first blank that we need to fill in is joyfully. Okay, back up in the main idea, we should evangelize joyfully. Now, why is a joyful evangelist, as opposed to a somber or fearful one, both attractive and appropriate? Yeah. Yeah. So, like, the tone and how you present something should match what the news is. Like, if you're the first child in your family who's married and expecting a baby, and you come to tell your parents, you don't come to them and say, "We're going to have a baby." Something like that. It should match the joy of the news. So a joyful evangelist, as opposed to a somber one, why else would this be attractive and appropriate? Randy? Yeah. Yeah. So understanding that our evangelism is not, it's not all weighing on us to change this person, to get this person to become a Christian, but our job is simply to proclaim the gospel, and then God does the miracle, right? God does the miracle. Marcia. Yeah. Yeah. So, I guess in the question, somber is being looked at as a negative thing. Somber and fearful would be negative. But I think sober would be a good word. So sharing the gospel with sobriety, and as we looked at last week, honestly and urgently, there is a sense of urgency, and there's a sense where it is a serious matter. It's not something we glibly just share the gospel with someone as if it wasn't really a big deal, because it is a big deal. But I think we can hold both that sobriety and joy together. Right, Liz? Yeah, that's a very good point. So it's not like I'm living my normal life. Oh, I need to go share the gospel with someone. Now I need to slap on my smile and be happy when I'm not normally happy. But what is the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy. Joy is number two. So if we're being filled with the Spirit, there is going to be a love and there's going to be a joy in whatever we do, and especially in sharing the gospel. I was just thinking about the opportunity. So yes, there can be fear when we're going to share the gospel with someone. But also, if we think about the opportunity that God can produce new life in this person, and God can help pull this person out of their sinful habits and lifestyles that are just tearing their life apart, if we share the gospel with them, God can do a miracle in that life and change the person entirely. Yeah. Yeah, so there's great joy in heaven when someone does repent. And just that whole experience doesn't have to be fearful. Not that you won't experience fear, but there's a great opportunity for joy too. All right. When you evangelize, number 8 on the back sheet here. When you evangelize, do you do so joyfully, and why or why not? Thinking about your own experience. Liz? Yeah, so it's one thing to see a problem and have no idea what the solution is. But it's another thing to see a problem and to know that there really is a solution that someone can take hold of, you know? There can be change. There's a big difference there. What else? Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, so there's those experiences where you can tell someone is just really not interested or they're not tracking with you. I've also had experiences where you're trying to share the gospel with someone and you're pretty sure they don't have a relationship with Jesus, and you're trying to share the gospel with them and they act like oh, it's fine. I already did that. I'm good. But you know from their lifestyle that there's no, God is not in it at all. And that can be very discouraging. So I guess this sets an expectation, this idea of having joy in evangelism, that Christians should evangelize, and also that they should do it with joy. So thinking about some practical examples of what it means to evangelize joyfully. So how can we seek to grow in evangelizing these ways? How can you grow in being joyful, having gospel conversations with people? I think it is, that's a good question. I think it is singular. But yeah, let's not overlook that. This is the most important thing that Marcia's putting out here. If we're going to have joy in our evangelism, that first and foremost must come from knowing that we're secure in God and knowing that we are communing with Him. Say fruit, Randy. Yeah, singular. Yeah. I just wanted to point out that Marcia, what Marcia is saying is the most important key to joy, knowing you're secure in the Lord. Yes. Yes. Yeah. 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 Yeah, that's true. So I like what you said when you said that evangelism, begins basically before you get in a conversation, right? In a sense. Yeah. So you have to be prepared for it. You can't just go throughout your day with no preparation and then expect to like be ready to share the gospel with someone. Brad. Yeah, there is definitely a cost counting because when you share the good news with someone, you're not just giving them good news, but you're also giving them bad news first. Bad news. Like time? Or? Yeah. Yeah, there is a cost when you're sharing the gospel because when you're telling someone that they're not following the Lord and that they have sin and there are consequences for that sin, people don't normally like that. Yeah, and so that can create obstacles in relationships, whether it's family or friends. Yeah, so definitely there is a cost counting. What else? What are some other ways in which we can approach evangelism with joy? Liz? Yeah, so when we're doing what we know God has called us to do, which is share the good news with people when we get opportunity, we can know that the Lord is pleased with us, and that should cause us to be joyful, irregardless of whatever the person says in response. We can know that whether this person rejects me or accepts what I have to say, I know that I'm doing what God has called me to do, and therefore I can have joy. I think some other things, too, is to remember that God does work as we share the gospel. We can go into a situation with optimism. Doesn't always mean that someone is going to be receptive or have a positive response as we share the gospel with them, but I think we can be optimistic to know that God can, and whether or not the person responds in repentance and faith, we can know that God is pleased with us. I think, and also just wanted to point out that evangelizing joyfully doesn't always mean that you have a smile just plastered on your face. I think you can have a deep sense of joy even as you are sharing urgent, honest news with someone, even if you are sharing sober confrontation about someone's sin and then trying to apply the gospel in that situation, I think you can have an inner joy even if you don't have a smile necessarily plastered on your face, because that can be kind of fake. That's not very attractive either. One other thing I was thinking about, just how we can like be optimistic and joyful in our evangelism, is just remembering what God has done in the past. The thing that can be helpful as we go forward in evangelism is just remembering all the times that God has saved people like Saul of Tarsus, about saving people like our parents, if our parents are saved, and how that has changed our lives. I think those can be ways in which we can be moved in a positive direction when we're seeking to evangelize, because we know what God has done in the past, and that He can do it again, absolutely. So, what? Yeah. So in our evangelism, we're not alone. Like, we as a church family, we're together trying to do the same mission. And you don't always have to share the gospel one-on-one. You can invite people into your Christian community and share the gospel that way. And you can go to your small group or whatever, Bible study, and ask them to pray for you. So you're, in your evangelism, you're not alone. That's also helpful. Do you have a comment over here? I think you can. Yeah, I think that takes some wisdom and discernment to consider, but when God calls us to repent of sin, He doesn't call us to repent of some sin that doesn't really have a definition. Sometimes if we know someone has a particular problem, whether it's like drunkenness or lust or deception, I think sometimes it may be appropriate to put your finger on that. What do you think? You're just curious?
No, I've spoken gospel to you.
Yeah, that's what I was. Yeah, so I would not say that it's an absolute you have to, but sometimes it would be appropriate. But, yeah, sometimes you can point to other sins, too, so that you don't feel like you're just pointing out theirs is just this one thing, that if you get that fixed, then you're going to be all right. Because they'll probably also struggle with other things, too, whether it's lying or just not loving their neighbor. Like, there's always some sin that we can address with people. Does that make sense? Okay, let's turn to Romans chapter 9, the end of Romans 9, the beginning of Romans 10. We'll look at a text there. Oh, there's no 34? Oh, I did that wrong. Sorry. We're in the end of Romans 9, I know that much. Sorry, I had a typo. All right. Romans 9, I'll begin reading in verse 33. Or wait, no. 30. It is actually 30. Romans 9, verse 30. What shall we say then? That the Gentiles who do not pursue righteousness have attained it, that is, a righteousness that is by faith, but that Israel who pursued a law that would lead to righteousness did not succeed in reaching that law. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as if it were based on works. They have stumbled over the stumbling stone, as it is written, Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, and whoever believes in me will not be put to shame. Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. So in light of his fellow Jews' plight before God, what does Paul do for them? He prays, yeah. He knows that they have sin. He knows that they have the law. They know what sin is. And they're not walking by faith. Because ultimately, salvation comes by faith, not by law-keeping. And I think the Jews were getting that wrong. They thought that they could get saved by keeping a really tidy life and following the law. But ultimately, as it is explained in Romans, justification comes by faith. So what is the content of Paul's prayer for his fellow Jews? What is his simple prayer? That they might be saved. Yeah. A prayer for someone who we know is lost can be as simple as this. Lord, would you just save my friend? And then fill in the blank with their name or whatever. Yeah, it can just be very simple. Why is it important? Or I guess actually we can fill in our second blank here for the main idea. So we can evangelize joyfully and prayerfully. And then our question 12, why is it important to pray that others would be saved? Yeah, so in our prayer, we're depending on God because we know it's ultimately his work. And also in our prayer, we're asking God to do what he said he would do. And he told us to ask. Let's see. So let's look at some of these verses here. Can I get a volunteer to look up some verses? Someone want to look up Acts 11:18? Anybody? Okay, got one there. How about Acts 16:14? Okay, Sean. 2 Corinthians 4:6. Marcia. Ephesians 2:1-6. Randy. And Philippians 1:29. I'll read that one. So when you get to your spot, Who had Acts 11? Okay. Ms. Bauer. Whenever you get there, you want to read it nice and loud and clear for us? Yeah, so God is saving the Gentiles. Then, what about chapter 16, verse 14 of Acts? John? Yeah, so Lydia, her heart is opened, and she is converted. She's saved. What about 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6? Yeah. So God caused the light to shine in their hearts so they could see Christ. What about Ephesians 2, 1 through 6? Yeah, very good. And our last text is in Philippians 1, verse 29. Paul writes, "For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake." So, did you see a theme running through those verses at all? I think one theme that I saw is definitely that it's God's work. God opened Lydia's heart. God caused the light to shine. God raises the dead when we were dead in our trespasses and sins. And not only, and God opened a door for the Gentiles to be saved. And then also in the last text also, I think God is even understands that suffering comes. And he says, "It's been granted to you for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake." So, it's God who's in charge, God who is saving people, God who is with you in your evangelism, and even in your suffering. Yeah. So just thinking about some practical questions here, close out here in the last 10 minutes. So how has prayer impacted your evangelism, and how has God answered your evangelistic prayers? We have some examples, Liz. Yeah, so as we're praying for those opportunities, as we're praying about it, it prepares us for when we're in that situation. Sean. Yeah, very good. I don't think it's any coincidence that you're getting more opportunities as you are praying. And I think as we pray, we will get more opportunities. And then also in Liz's situation, there is a kind of anxiety and a fear going into situations sometimes. But when we pray, like it says in Philippians 4, do not be anxious about anything, even evangelism. I inserted that. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. When we're facing it, something that will make us anxious, like evangelism, we can pray. And then also thinking back in Acts chapter 4, the situation where there was persecution, and the disciples were, their boldness had evaporated in a sense. But then they go and have the prayer meeting, and the Lord fills them with the Spirit and empowers them to go out and share again. So yeah. So what are some specific ways you can grow and help others grow in evangelizing prayerfully and praying evangelistically? There's some specific things you can do. Yeah, very good. So very simple. Think of a couple people in your mind. I saw one church do this. They had people write out three names on a card and go and put them and say, I'm just going to pray for these people. So getting real names of real people in your mind and then praying for opportunities. Yeah, Liz. Yeah. So we know we're not alone in our evangelism, but sometimes we feel alone. And that's because we're not talking about it. But as we tell our brother or sister, "Hey, I'm trying to reach out to so and so, this coworker or whatever. Would you pray for me?" That will help you. Or if you ask your friend or your brother or sister in the church, "Who are you reaching out to? How can I pray for you in your evangelism?" I think then that lets them know that they're not alone in their evangelism and that you are going to stand with them and pray with them, pray for them. Yeah. Those are very practical things that we can do to grow. Yeah. Yeah, so as you share with someone, that produces an accountability, right? Because then they're going to come up to you next week and say, "Hey, how's it going sharing the gospel with your coworker?" Because you already told them that you were. And then you may experience a roadblock and you're just like shut down. Like, I'm not going to bring that up anymore because this person did not respond well. But if we know our brother or sister is praying for us and keeping us accountable, that will strengthen us and help us to press on, right? Good. Jeremy. Yeah, so it can be a great source of encouragement as we are growing in evangelism and prayer. So what are some ways that our local church as a whole can pray, or maybe some ways in which we already do pray for evangelism, and how can you personally participate in and encourage these prayers? First of all, let's think of some ways in which we are. Are there ways in which we as a church are engaging in evangelistic prayer? Yeah, so Friday forwards. And even in the bulletin, it talks about praying for the persecuted. We're not just praying for the persecuted, but praying for them to be a light and advance the gospel where they're at. Marcia? So just like up here on a Sunday morning? Yeah. Very good. So like in a pastoral prayer up here at the front on a Sunday morning, one of the elders may be praying for this other church in town, that the gospel would be preached there, the gospel would be advancing through their ministry as well. I think, yeah, that's one way in which we can see evangelism being prayed for. Yeah, praying for missionaries. People you know or people that our church are supporting specifically. So how can you participate in and encourage these prayers? Is there any way we can grow? Yeah. Yeah, so I think just maybe in our regular conversation, if we as a church could grow in the culture of talking about these things. Like, who are you reaching out to? Maybe that person's not reaching out to anyone. But if you ask them that question, that kind of lets them know, like, this is what we're supposed to be doing as Christians. Let your light shine. Don't put it under a basket, right? Liz? Yeah, so using those relationships that you already have just to talk about who are you reaching out to and how can I pray for you? Yeah. Well, we're going to wrap it up here. Thank you for your discussion. Very helpful. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for this opportunity that we get to study and think about evangelism. Lord, I know that personally, evangelism can be very fearful experience, and whether it's fear of rejection or fear of inadequacy, but Lord, you are the God who can strengthen us and embolden us to share the good news. And you not only strengthen us in that situation, but you also are the God who gives new life. We thank you that how you have saved people, and we have seen people who have been saved, and you have saved us. Many of us who were just either stuck in self-righteousness or stuck in sin, which is also, self-righteousness is also sin. Lord, I pray, thank you that you have saved people and you have saved us. And help us to grow in our prayer, help us to grow in our evangelism and grow as a church to keep one another accountable, to encourage one another, that your kingdom might advance here in Kearney and that the light of your gospel would be known in every neighborhood here. In Jesus' name.